Welcome to Prophetic Ministries, a nonprofit organization committed to the preservation, proclamation, and proliferation of God's present truth message for these last days. Join us now as Pastor Stephen Bohr presents The Rapture, Hoax or Hope, Part 18.
Why is it important to understand the study of Bible prophecy? What difference does it make? As long as Jesus comes to take his people home, isn't that the only thing that's important to know? Why worry about how prophecy is going to be fulfilled? The fact is that if we don't know how prophecy will be fulfilled, we will end up fulfilling prophecy. So it is important to know how Jesus will come, because error is never harmless. It is always dangerous. So we must have an accurate picture of how prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Historicism tells us when prophecy is going to be fulfilled. It tells us where prophecy is going to be fulfilled. It tells us with whom prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And it also explains how prophecy will be fulfilled. Historicism also tells us what the true issues are in the great controversy. You notice in what we've studied so far that the real issues are God's prophetic scenario and God's what? God's holy law. The little horn thought he could change the law. He thought he could change the prophetic times. So God raises up a remnant at the end of the time, times, and dividing of time to exalt the law, to keep the commandments, and they have the testimony of Jesus, the true gift of prophecy. But when the deadly wound is healed, the devil says, I'm going to counteract them by raising up a false prophet to present my prophetic scenario, and I'm going to enforce the mark of the beast, which is the change in the law. But God will raise up a people who will proclaim the three angels' messages to counteract that change that is done at the end time through these powers. The devil hates historicism because it points out who the real Antichrist is. And by the way, it also tells us where the remnant would arise and when the remnant church would arise. Does futurism hide the time in which Antichrist would rise to power? It most certainly does, because it does not use historicism. It uses a futuristic scenario. Now, there's a devastating implication to all of this. If the papacy is not the Antichrist power, like historicism shows that it is, then when it says in Daniel 7:25 that the little horn thought that he could change the times and the law, Roman Catholicism has nothing to do with the change in the times and the law. And so Protestants would not try and find in the papacy some attempted change in the law and in the times. They would expect that to take place sometime in the future with a literal Antichrist. No wonder Protestants can't see that Roman Catholicism has claimed to change from the Sabbath to Sunday. They can't see it because they can't see that this power is the Antichrist, because their timing of the Antichrist is wrong. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And so because their timing of the Antichrist is wrong, they can't see that the power which changed the law is the very power that changed the times. You see, by changing the times, the papacy has also hidden who changed the law. That's a very important point. I'll repeat it. By changing the prophetic times when the Antichrist would rise, they also hide who changed the law. Because the change of the times and the law both go together. Now let's talk about the place where the Antichrist would arise. In historicism, we believe that the Antichrist will rise in Rome, and that the temple is the church. And therefore, we are to expect an Antichrist ruling from Rome on a worldwide scale, governing in the church of Jesus Christ. But how does futurism see this? They see the Antichrist not sitting in Rome, but sitting in Jerusalem. Not sitting in a worldwide church, but sitting in the literal rebuilt Jerusalem temple. In other words, they're not only wrong as to the time that Antichrist will arise, but they're also wrong in terms of the place where the Antichrist would rule. And therefore, the futurists, They say, listen, what's going to happen is sometime in the future, the Antichrist is going to settle over in Jerusalem, in a rebuilt Jerusalem temple. He's going to rule from the temple for a period of 7 years. The first 3.5 years is going to be a time of peace. He'll sign a peace treaty with the Jews. And then after the first 3.5 years, lo and behold, it's discovered that this power is the Antichrist. And so you have the last 3.5 years of terrible tribulation for the Jews. This is the scenario that's presented. And so all of the eyes of Protestants and Catholics turn where? They all turn to the Middle East. Are you understanding how serious this is in terms of the place where the Antichrist will arise? No wonder that Protestants want to unite with Rome. By the way, do you remember that when we talked about the Oxford Tractarian movement in the Anglican Church, how Cardinal Newman and other leaders, Pusey and others, lowered their views of Bible prophecies? They said the papacy is not the Antichrist. That view is totally wrong. And as a result, what did they want to do immediately? They wanted to unite with Rome. In fact, Cardinal Newman was once an Anglican clergyman, and he converted to the Church of Rome, and he was condecorated as a cardinal of the Roman Catholic Church. You see, when you give up the Protestant historicist view of the papacy as the Antichrist, what is to keep you from uniting with the papacy? No wonder that Lutherans and Catholics can sign a joint declaration on righteousness by faith where they say, you know, the battle that Martin Luther had with the Roman Catholic Church was just a battle over semantics, over words, but there was no substance to it. No wonder that Catholics and Protestants can sign, especially leaders, can sign a document known as Evangelicals and Catholics Together, where they say, let's not proselytize, let's not steal each other's sheep, let's go out and perform the mission of the church together, let's fight for social issues all together. So, in terms of the time, getting the timing of Antichrist wrong hides the identity of the power that changed the law and that changed the times. And also, a wrong place of the Antichrist hides the true place where the Antichrist is going to work. But what about the groups that are involved in this final controversy? You see, historicists believe that Israel today is worldwide. And therefore, they believe that Babylon, the enemies of Israel, are also spiritual and worldwide powers. In other words, the two parties in the final conflict are going to be those who keep the commandments of God and worship the true God on a worldwide scale, and those who worship the beast, and those who disobey God's commandments also on a worldwide scale. In other words, Babylon is a worldwide spiritual power, and Israel is not literal Israel, but it's spiritual Israel on a worldwide scale. But what does futurism teach? It teaches that the church has nothing to do with the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. In fact, it teaches that before any of these prophecies begin to be fulfilled, the church is going to be snatched away to heaven in what is known as the rapture. And then the issues, the final issues, will be in the Middle East, and they will involve the literal Jews rather than the church. In fact, those who teach the futuristic scenario many times say that the beast is a single individual person who's going to sit in a literally rebuilt Jerusalem temple, and he's going to favor the literal Jews, and then he's going to raise up this great big statue of himself. And by some miracle, he's going to give this statue the ability to speak, and this is the image to the beast. And so everybody's saying, wow, I want to know when that's going to happen. But of course, people who are in the church, they don't have to worry about this, because according to the futuristic scenario, they're going to be snatched away to heaven. So it's just academic for Christians to know these things, because they don't expect to be around. It's interesting that the futuristic scenario sees the parties as being literal Israel against maybe the Russians, the literal Arabs, and the Chinese, and the Japanese, the kings that come from the East, and the fight is going to be an Eastern bloc versus a Western bloc, and oil is going to be very much involved in this final battle, this final controversy. Totally missing is the view concerning the commandments of God. Totally missing is the issue of worship. Totally missing is the issue of spiritual Israel and a worldwide battle, because they see the parties as being literal Israel against the literal Arabs and literal nations. Now, what about the issues involved? Well, we've already spoken about the issues involved. The issues involved, according to the Bible, are worship and the commandments of God. But according to the futuristic scenario, The issues have nothing whatsoever to do with this. Now let me speak about a further devastating implication of this futuristic theology, this futuristic scenario of Bible prophecy. Let's talk for a few moments about the remnant. Now, we believe that the 70 weeks are the first part of the 2300 days. And we believe that the 70 weeks, you have to apply what principle to the 70 weeks? You have to apply the year-day principle. In other words, these are not literal weeks. They are symbolic weeks. And it's interesting that Protestants apply the year-day principle to the 70 weeks. But they don't apply it to the whole 2300-day prophecy, of which the 70 weeks is the first part. Let me just review a little bit about what we studied regarding the 70 weeks. According to Daniel chapter 8 and 9, the 70 weeks begin in 457 BC. They are fulfilled and come to an end in the year 34. And then you move 1,810 years further forward and you come to what date? 1844 as the date for a very important work that Jesus performs in the heavenly sanctuary, which is known as the pre-advent judgment or the investigative judgment. But what does the futuristic scenario teach? It teaches that the first 69 weeks were fulfilled until the coming of Messiah. But because the Jews rejected the Messiah, God suspended His plan for the literal Jewish nation. He stopped the clock after week number 69, and week number 70 has not begun to be fulfilled yet. Now, if that's the case, what happens with the 2300-day prophecy? You see, that 1844 depends on the 70 weeks and the rest of the 2300-day prophecy being consecutive without interruption. But what the devil has done by saying that the first 69 weeks are fulfilled and suspending the 70th from the first 69 and projecting it to the future, the devil has hidden the date 1844 as a significant date in God's prophetic scenario. There must be something about 1844 that the devil does not want people to know. And it's no wonder, of course, that after 1844, most of the people rejected the explanation that was given about Jesus entering the most holy place. Protestants totally obliterated it. They said that this had been a mistake, this had been a deception, that this was error. And till this day, Protestants reject the 1844 message. Now, a further devastating implication. You see, the devil wants to hide what happened in 1844, but he also wants to hide the identity of the remnant who are bringing attention to what happened in 1844. Do you know what futurists teach about the book of Revelation? They say that Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 19 will be fulfilled exclusively in the future after the church has been raptured to heaven. Are you with me? Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 19 is fulfilled on planet Earth after the church has been raptured to heaven. And those chapters will be fulfilled with the literal Jews. Now, if this is the case, then there are some very devastating implications. Who are those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus? When you project this to the future, and you say that Revelation 4 through 19 applies only to the Jews, then those who keep the commandments of God are not the remnant church. Those who keep the commandments are whom? The Jews. But it gets worse. You see, in Revelation 14, 6 through 12, we have the three angels' messages. God's final message to planet Earth. It's to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Isn't that right? Yes. And so futurism has devastating implications for prophetic views as the views were held by the reformers for over 1,000 years. It totally obliterates the traditional view of Bible prophecy and totally projects everything to the future. Now, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. So far, so good? Are you following me? It's not true what my pastor friend told me. I don't care what's coming. I only care who's coming. Well, listen, folks, it's important to know what's coming. Because if you don't know what's coming, then you're going to accept the wrong Messiah, the wrong Christ. Let me ask you, for example, is it important to know how Jesus will come? Or is it only important to know that He will come? Some people say He's coming. He's coming soon. No, isn't that enough? Let's all join forces and let's be good Christians and love one another. Does it really matter to know how Jesus will come? Of course it does. Why would Jesus say, if somebody tells you he's in the desert, don't even go, don't even go out there. If somebody tells you he's in the inner rooms, don't go. Because Jesus, when he comes, is not going to touch the earth. We're going to be caught up together to him. Is it important to know that? Yes, because we've already found that the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to walk on planet earth. Satan is actually going to counterfeit the second coming of Christ, and Christians who are expecting Christ to come all the way down to the earth are going to be deceived by him, because they're going to think that this is the Christ when really it is the Antichrist. Now, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. This is a very interesting verse. Let me tell you something about it. I've read many books about Bible prophecy, and many of them have an extensive commentary on the seven plagues of Revelation. And they have a lot to say about the sixth plague. Oh boy, do they ever talk about, you know, the kings that come from the east. Those are the Chinese and the Japanese. And the drying up of the Euphrates. Yes, that's over in Iraq. The river Euphrates is going to be dried up to prepare the way for all those Chinese and Japanese to come. And then they're going to march and they're going to come against literal Israel. You know, real spectacular scenario. The kings of the earth and of the whole world. But you know, in this whole description of the Battle of Armageddon, there's one verse which is hardly ever commented on. And it's right at the center of the Armageddon message. And that's verse 15. Notice Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. Here Jesus is speaking. And by the way, these are the only words, if you have a red letter edition, these are the only words that are directly attributed to Jesus between the messages to the seven churches and Revelation 21 and 22. That's significant. Notice Revelation 16, verse 15. Jesus says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Is there danger at the time of the sixth plague that there will be some who will be found naked and their shame will be revealed? Yes or no? Yes. Now, who are those? Those must be Jews, right? Nice try. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 3. Very interesting. Here's where futurists run into all kinds of troubles. Revelation chapter 3 is speaking about the message to the church of Laodicea. And we're going to read verse 18. Now, don't miss this point. It's a very, very important point that I'm going to deal with right now. Revelation 16, verse 15 says, Jesus says, "I come as a thief. Keep your garments, lest you walk naked and they see your shame." Now I'm going to read from Revelation 3, verse 18, that Jesus warns the Laodicean church about this. So let me ask you, is Laodicea going to be on this earth during the sixth plague? Yes. But you know what Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye and others would say? They would say, no, the seven churches are the church age. And after Laodicea, you have the end of the church age. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, John hears a voice that says, "Come up here." That's the rapture. But my question is, if God warns in the sixth plague, "Be careful, lest you walk naked and they see your shame," and he warns the Laodicean church of this, that must mean that the Laodicean church is going to be in the world during the sixth plague. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Now, let's read chapter 3 and verse 18. Here Jesus is speaking to Laodicea and he says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." Is there danger of Laodicea being found in the shame of her nakedness? Yes. And when is she in danger of being in that way? During the period of the sixth plague. So will Laodicea be on planet earth during the sixth plague? Yes. So much for the idea that the church is going to be raptured to heaven. Now let me tell you a few things about the reason for the rapture. You know, folks, there is a time coming upon this earth which is called in Matthew 24 the Great Tribulation. In Daniel 12 and verse 1, it's called a time of trouble such as never has been in the history of the world since there was a nation. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. A time of agony. A time when God's people will cry out to God for deliverance, like Jacob cried out to God for deliverance when his brother was coming with 400 men to destroy him and to destroy his family. It's going to be a trying time. This is going to be a time of prayer, of agonizing, of struggling with the Lord, of hanging on for dear life, where the utmost endurance and patience is going to be required. Does the devil know that the church is going to go through the tribulation? Of course he does. Why wouldn't he want the church to think that it's going through the tribulation? Because according to Revelation 16, verse 15, he wants the church to be found what? Naked. And that their shame might be revealed. The devil wants the church to think that they're not going to go through the tribulation, so that when the church is going through the tribulation, they will not have made the necessary preparation in order to go through successfully. Let me ask you, would you prepare for a tornado in California normally? If there's a tornado warning in Tornado Alley in Kansas, would you prepare in California for a tornado? Of course not. Because you don't think that the tornado's coming here, right? Now, if you don't think you're going to go through the time of trouble when the four winds are released, are you going to prepare for that time of trouble? Of course not. You see, what Christians believe is that they can have their cake and they can eat it too. They're going to have peaches and cream here, and they're going to have peaches and cream later. In other words, they're not thinking that they're going to go through this time of trouble such as never has been, and therefore they are not preparing to go through it. They will be found trampling on God's commandments. They will be found trampling on God's Sabbath. And they will be found persecuting God's people on the wrong side because they have not seen the true issues and the true place and the true time of the rising of the Antichrist. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Now go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, as we draw to a close this topic about the tremendous implications of this futuristic scenario. Matthew chapter 7, and I'd like to begin by reading at verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. There's a lot of talk these days about spiritual gifts. You know, there's a lot of signs and wonders in the churches. People just love to speak in tongues, and they love to jump up and down, and they love to laugh in the service, and they just love to clap their hands, and they just love to have a good time. They like to get an emotional high, and they say, this is all the Lord. Well, let's notice Matthew 7:21. Jesus speaks and he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There are those who say, Lord, Lord. Must these be Christians, by the way? Those who say, Lord, Lord. If they call Jesus Lord, Lord, must they be Christians? It certainly would be the Jews. They don't call Jesus Lord, Lord. So these must be Christians. Does everyone who claimed Jesus as Lord, Lord, a true follower of Jesus? No. In fact, notice verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Let me ask you, are they exercising the gifts of the Spirit here? Yes, of course. Are miracles a gift of the Spirit? Are casting out demons a gift of the Spirit? Is that a, yes, is prophesying a gift of the Spirit? Evidently, they're exercising the gifts of the Spirit. But I want you to notice verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And of course, the word iniquity there is the word lawlessness. The famous word anomias. You who want to be without the law. You who are against the law. And then Jesus gives an illustration about what he means. He gives a parable. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, in other words, his word, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. What does it mean to build upon the rock? It means to hear the words of Jesus and what? Do them. So must we study the word. What's more important? Signs, wonders, miracles, or obeying the word? Obeying the word. In verse 25, and the rain descended. This is the tribulation, by the way. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. In other words, the winds have been released and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. In other words, the church has to be founded upon the Word, not upon signs and wonders. And then he goes to speak about the other group. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. In other words, hearing the words of Jesus but not doing them is like building your house upon the sand. And what's going to happen in the tribulation if you built your house upon the sand? It says in verse 27, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. One final deception I would like to mention that Satan has prepared for the Christian world, and that is the doctrine or the teaching of a second and a third chance. You see, the Bible teaches that we have one chance to receive Jesus before the close of probation or before our death. Because when we die, that's the close of probation for us. If we're alive until the coming of Jesus, then probation will close while we're alive. But you see, the Bible says that once probation closes, the cases of everyone are decided forever. But what does futurism teach? They teach, well, you know, folks, when the rapture takes place, not necessarily all of the church is going to be taken to heaven. There's going to be some hypocrites that are left behind along with the Jews. And, you know, if they didn't make it in the first round when they were taken, when the church was taken to heaven, you know, during the tribulation, they'll have the chance to repent and they'll have the chance to be saved. And this is where, you know, if you watch the movie Left Behind, the tribulation force comes in. You see, they withstand this Nikolai fellow, this nasty Antichrist fellow. And they go out and they evangelize and they gather this group of people who didn't believe before, like the pilot of the airplane, if you watch the movie. You know, he's left behind. His wife and her son are taken, but the daughter and the pilot are left behind. And so now the tribulation force gathers together. And then when Jesus comes after the 7-year tribulation, they're ready to be saved. But you know what? If for some reason you're not ready at the second coming of Jesus, the glorious coming of Jesus, well, Jesus is coming here to set up His millennial kingdom. And so if you weren't ready during the tribulation or you weren't ready for the rapture, there's still a chance during the millennium when Jesus comes to set up His kingdom. In other words, there's 3 chances to be saved, and not only one chance before the close of probation. The devil obviously wants people to believe that they're going to have chance after chance after chance to be saved. And the rapture theory provides people with just that idea. Now, I would like to mention one thing in closing. According to very early Christian sources, John, who wrote the book of Revelation, was placed in a cauldron of oil by the emperor, because it was the intention of the emperor to kill John and get rid of John. But of course, he was not able to kill John. And he exiled the prophet and the apostle to the Isle of Patmos. And there on Patmos, John wrote this tremendous prophetic document known as the Book of Revelation. I believe that the devil knew that God had a special plan with John the apostle, and that he had a very close relationship with John the Apostle. And he wanted to make sure that John the Apostle died before he had any more chances to damage his cause. We have not believed cunningly devised fables. We are to go and tell the world these things so that the world may know what the issues are and people might be saved in Christ's kingdom. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for showing us so clearly Your truth regarding Bible prophecy. I ask, Lord, that You will empower us and You will give us the wisdom and the knowledge to go out and let people know these things. Because You have many precious souls that totally are unaware of what's going on, and they're hungering and thirsting for the truth. Help us, Lord, to find them and to share Your message with them. We thank You, Lord, for hearing our prayer, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message is copyrighted and has been brought to you by Prophetic Ministries. Join us next time for Part 19 of The Rapture, Hoax or Hope. For further information, call 1-800-78-BIBLE. That's 1-800-782-4253. Or visit our website at propheticministries.net.